This morning, if you would, turn in your Bibles now to the book of 2 Kings, chapter 7. 2 Kings, chapter 7. 2 Kings, chapter 7. I want to use the thought today, some things are worse than being miserable. Some things are worse than being miserable. Now, 2 Kings, chapter 7, beginning at verse number 1. The Bible says, "And Elisha said, Hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, Tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel, and two measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria. Then a Lord, on whose hand the king leaned, answered the man of God and said, Behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be? And he said, Behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but shalt not eat thereof. There were four leprous men at the entering of the gate, and they said one to another, Why sit we here until we die? If we say we will enter to the city, then the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit still here, we die also. Now, therefore, come, let us fall into the host of the Syrians. If they save us alive, we shall live. If they kill us, we shall die. And they rose up in the twilight to go into the camp of the Syrians. And when they were come to the uttermost part of the camp of Syria, behold, there was no man there. For the Lord had made the host of the Syrians to hear a noise of chariots, a noise of horses, even the noise of a great host. And they said one to another, Lo, the king of Israel hath hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to come upon us. Wherefore they arose and fled in the twilight and left their tents and their horses and their asses, even the camp as it was, and fled for their life. And when these lepers came to the uttermost part of the camp, they went into one tent and did eat and drink, carried thence silver and gold and raiment, and went and hid it and came again, and entered into another tent and carried thence also and went and hid it. Then they said one to another, We do not well. This day is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. If we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now therefore come, that we may go and tell the king's household." Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our Father, today we thank you for your presence in our service, in our midst. We thank you today for the good music that's warmed our hearts and prepared us for the opening, the reading, and the preaching of the Word of God. And our Father, today I pray that you would bless us and help us, and may the message today find lodging place in all of our hearts. And today I pray that spiritual needs will be met of what sort they are. Maybe there's someone here today without the Savior. And then maybe there's someone today that's following afar off as Peter once did. Lord, I just pray now that you will bless the message, and may the Savior be honored and glorified. In his name I pray, amen. The thought today for my message, by God's help, is some things are worse than being most miserable. I realize that particular thought sounds rather strange, but I want to attempt by God's help to qualify that statement as we look in depth at what we have here in this portion of the Word of God. The story of the four lepers is a story of misery that became a story of mercy. The four lepers would have undoubtedly, at that particular time, would have represented the most miserable of all people that's found in this account of Scripture. They had an incurable disease on the top of starving to death. It's one thing to be a leper. That's terrible. That's deafening. That is a terminal illness. But on the top of that, they were dying of hunger. They were starving to death. Their deplorable condition had brought these four men to rock bottom in total bankruptcy. Their deplorable condition, however, worked to their favor, for they basically knew that they had nothing to lose except to fall into the mercy of the Syrians. to fall into the hands of the Syrians, for they were going to die anyway. So they basically concluded, we have nothing to lose. We're starving to death. So we'll just basically fall into the hands of the Syrians. If they kill us, well, we're dying anyway. Possibly, maybe they'll have mercy. Now, here's a thought that came to my mind in looking at this. You know, we could argue, and maybe we could reason that if their condition had been just a little bit better, they would have been less likely to turn themselves in to the Syrians. Now, let me put it this way. Many people are miserable, but still insist on living in their misery. It seems that the person most likely to turn to the Lord is a person like the prodigal. It's the person who became bankrupt. And when the prodigal got to the far country and literally reached bankruptcy, that's when the prodigal decided he'd be better off to go back home and go back to the Father. Now again, the case of these four lepers, they were miserable, but their misery caused them to do something. And what they did turned out to be the right thing. And we'll see that as we develop that point here this morning. Now oftentimes, a person less miserable, now think about this, oftentimes a person less miserable is worse off than the person most miserable because they're more prone to refuse help. Only those good and lost get saved, if there be such a thing as good and lost. Now consider the background of this account. Consider the historical background of this account. Now when you read out this portion of the Bible, you study, here's what you find. You find that Ben-Hadad, who happened to be the king of Syria, he had laid a siege around Samaria. The people were starving to death because they couldn't get out of the city. That was a custom back at this time historically. Many times invading armies would do a siege around a city. So basically what they were doing, they were blocking the flow of supplies. And so therefore the people were starving to death. And in fact, if you read chapter 6, many of them had literally resorted to cannibalism. Chapter 6 bears that out. Things were so bad. And I know when I read this, I thought, my goodness, it had to be bad. But things were so bad that a donkey's head was sold for 80 pieces of silver. It translates into about 80 pieces of silver, donkey's head. Now, I tell you what, I've eaten a lot of things coming out of West Virginia. I've eaten ramps. We've eaten rhubarb. Of course, rhubarb is pretty good. A lot of people still like rhubarb. But we used to eat persimmons, pawpaws. In other words, we'd grub off the land. Well, we were pretty poor. We weren't quite that bad. But I'm just trying to make a point this morning that I've eaten a lot of things, but I've never eaten donkey head. The only thing I could figure is that donkey head, I guess they probably would, I'm just thinking, they must have boiled it or something. Maybe there's a little bit. Well, now, I have eaten squirrel heads. We used to take, again, West Virginia I'm talking about here. We got hungry. And we didn't throw the squirrel head away. There's a little bit of meat there on that squirrel head. We ate that. But never a donkey head. So that's how bad things were here. I mean, that's pretty bad. Now, the prophet Elisha had prophesied that things were going to get better. And in fact, he said tomorrow, he said a bushel of flour would be sold, if you break it down, for about 65 cents. You know, if you break, as far as the monetary system at that time, 65 cents, tomorrow a bushel of flour, maybe somewhere around 65 cents, so the inflation would be over. And there would be a major discount sale on flour, undoubtedly. So the prophet Elijah came and told the people. He said, things are going to get better. The amazing truth in this portion of God's word, though, is that the most miserable people that we read about got to the food the quickest. The four lepers, they were miserable like everyone else, but they were most miserable. And they risked their lives, fell into the hands of the Syrians. And of course, we've read the rest of the story. You know, the Bible is an amazing book in more ways than one. The Bible is a story of grace. It's a story of mercy. It's a story of God giving the down and outers, the people who are bankrupt, the people who've come to wit's end. And somebody said that wit's end is a good place to start over. But the Bible is an amazing book because time and time again, it singles out people who are in terrible straits, who are in terrible situations, and God rescues people time and time again. You know, in the Bible, if you would remove from the Scriptures all of the great stories of God coming to the rescue of people in terrible situations, the Bible would become a thin book. Time and time again we see it. Let me give you a few quick examples. What about the man sold as a slave? That same man winds up in Egypt. That same man winds up in prison. That same man was falsely accused. And you know I'm talking about Joseph. What about a little babe one time that was hidden on the banks of the Nile River? And later on, that same person, we're talking about Moses, led sheep on the backside of a desert for 40 years. What about a man, the Bible talks about, that lost his family, lost his property, and lost all of his children in one day? I'm talking about Job. We have a whole book written to his honor. What about the story of the two widows who came empty-handed out of the land of Moab? And both of them went down, or both of them went, actually I meant to say, went into the land of Moab. And both of them, and one of them in particular by the name of Ruth, gleaned in the field of a man by the name of Boaz, that she later would marry. What about the story of a woman? Her name was Hannah. And we know she had a sorrowful spirit. But we read in Scriptures about the birth of her son by the name of Samuel, around whom the hope of Israel would soon gather. What about in the New Testament? We have a story of a little lad who took a small lunchbox and surrendered it to the Lord, and God took the food and fed the multitudes. What about the stories of the Lord Jesus living among the fishermen and the peasants and calling the poor to be his disciples? The Bible says that God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. And oh, thank God, but the Bible is full of account after account of how we see poor people, we see hurting people, we see crippled people, we see people that are maimed, but yet God comes to them and God does a work of grace and mercy in their life. Now here is the most miserable, desperate situation a person could ever be in. I'm thinking about these four men. These men are lepers. These men are miserable. These men are dying. These men have a disease that will keep eating away at their body, and they literally will be consumed. These men are about as pitiful as you can get. But here, in this passage of Scripture, the Bible is not giving any attention at all to the king of Syria. The Bible's not saying a whole lot about the king of Israel, but the Bible is putting a whole lot of emphasis here upon what God did for four men who were miserable. And on the top of that, they were most miserable. I want to give you four things quickly today from this passage before we go home. Number one, we see a development. Number two, we see a desperation. Number three, we see a discovery. And then number four, we see a declaration. Let's look at a development. What do you mean, preacher, by development? Well, how did this all happen? What caused those Syrians to flee? I mean, what sets the background for these four miserable lepers to come down to the Syrian camp and to find all that food, all that gold, all those things at a time they needed them the most? Well, when we read the passage earlier, here's what we noticed. God supernaturally made the Syrians hear sounds of chariots and horses. And while they thought the king of Israel had mercenaries working for him, they thought that the king of Israel had hired the Hittites and the Egyptians, and so therefore the Syrians thought, we've been had. I mean, we've been had. They heard all that sound. They said, boys, we better get out of here because the enemy's coming down on us. So they got out of Dodge about as quick as they could. And in the process of doing that, they left everything behind. Now try to picture it. Those four old miserable lepers, they come sneaking down towards the camp of the Syrians, not knowing what to expect. I can see them now. Darkness has already settled. They come sneaking into camp. They're knowing any minute a sentry is going to stop them. And they're thinking, well, the closer they got, don't you know they were nervous? Don't you know they were frightened? Don't you know that they were probably thinking, well, a few more minutes, we're going to be dead people anyway. Why, think about this. Finally, let's say they approach a Syrian tent. They ease the flap up. They look in. There's nothing there. But they see all that food. Undoubtedly, whoever was in that particular tent, they must have just got ready to start eating. And all of a sudden, the sound that God supernaturally caused, they left their tent. They left their food. Well, those lepers went in. They figured, well, we'll just go and help ourselves. They eat. They keep on eating. They see all that stuff laying around. They figure they'll dig holes and hide the goods. Then they start checking around, and it's just as quiet. There's not a sound anywhere. In fact, the whole group of Syrians have left. So they basically have it all to themselves. Can you imagine that? You know, that's what I like about the Bible. When you read it, when you study it, you're reading and studying real things that really happened. And I mean, that's what makes the Bible come alive, doesn't it? Because in my mind, I'm actually seeing this. I'm thinking this. Those guys must have been scared to death as they come sneaking into the Syrian camp, only to find the table was set for them. They must have been scared to the wits. Now, let me give you a game show question where they ask questions. What's it called? Let me give you a Jeopardy question. We're talking about being scared, aren't we? Let me ask you a question, folks. This is deep. What lies at the bottom of the ocean and shakes a lot? You know what it is? It's a nervous wreck. I can't do much better than that. Some of y'all didn't get it. God help you. Scared to death. You know, I heard of a joke back there several years ago. Let me present it like this to you. Take off the word joke. I heard of an account of an elderly lady that just got home from church. And she walked in her house. Right at the same time, a burglar, a thief was there, robbing her. And that woman just come from church. So she squalls out. She says to that burglar, she said, Acts 2:38. She says, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. And that burglar stopped in his track. That lady gets on the phone, calls a policeman. Policemen get there. Policeman handcuffing that guy. And then a policeman looked at that guy and he said, "Oh, incidentally," he said, "I'm curious about something." He said, "Why did you stop dead in your tracks?" When that lady was quoting to you a Bible verse, he said, "A Bible verse?" He said she had an axe and 2.38s. Well, take that any way you want to, but I'm telling you something. When those four lepers got into that Syrian camp, they went in undoubtedly scared to death, not knowing what to expect, but God had supernaturally worked everything out, and the Syrians had fled, and they came in and helped themselves to what was left. Now, briefly, let me say just a few things about not only the development, but the desperation. You know, the Samaritans failed to believe the man of God. Elisha had told them things were going to get better. He said, by tomorrow, Elisha said, you're going to have more than enough. I see a great truth in that. You know, the Lord came to this earth to take care of the sin problem. Yet people still reject His mercy. The hungry can still find the bread of life. Just like the prophet Elisha told the people. He said the famine's going to be over and God is going to give plenty again. They still didn't believe it. That reminds me of how preachers stand in pulpits constantly, gospel preaching pulpits, and preach the Word of God and tell people today of God's offer. Yet people still turn the deaf ear. It's a tragedy of all tragedies. I'd say, in fact, I know for a fact, I've stood in this pulpit many times, and I've preached, and I've warned of hell, and I've shared the gospel, and I've told people that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and yet people have closed their ears to the truth and walked out of that door, still unsaved and lost without God. What a tragedy. These lepers were dying. Leprosy spreads, as I said, and consumes a body. They were cut off from Israel. They remind us of sinners. In fact, a leper had to go around and holler, "Unclean, unclean," and cover their mouth. They were separated. They were isolated. Here's what probably happened. Those four men were outside the gate of Samaria. And Samaria, of course, was where the food stuff could be found. How were they fed? Nobody wanted to come near them. Nobody wanted to get close to them. I'd say probably what happened. Those four lepers, maybe they had relatives. Maybe they had a few friends. And those friends or relatives would probably carry them food from time to time to relieve them. But now that the famine was severe, now that the siege had really taken its toll, it had been a long time now since they had found anything. No one could even bring them any food. And we look at this, and we can see that. And there's the people inside the city. If they would have listened to the prophet, if they would have only responded, they still could have held on. They still could have had hope. You know, these men faced death and knew it. They were in the worst strait possible. J.C. Ryle, the great preacher, put it like this. He said, "The holiest actions of the holiest saint that ever lived are all more or less full of defects and imperfections. They're either wrong in their motive or defective in their performance. And in themselves are nothing more than a splendid sins deserving God's wrath and condemnation." Basically, what he was saying is simply this. People, by virtue of being human beings, are born sinners. We're a mess. But you see, the four lepers picture sin. How sin consumes. How they were dying people. How they were separated from everyone else. On and on you could go. And you could see how leprosy illustrates sin. I'm glad, and I know you are, that God has mercy on sinners. I'm glad that God still takes people who are defective, that have their problems and have their issues, and God still uses them in spite of themselves. You know for a fact, Noah got drunk. You know that Abraham lied about his wife. You know that Jacob was a deceiver. You know that Moses murdered an Egyptian. You know that Rahab was a harlot. You know that Samson had some serious problems with lust and anger. You know that David was an adulterer. You know that Paul persecuted the church. And you know that Peter denied Christ. And there's not a person that I'm looking at this morning but doesn't have flaws and problems and issues. And even though we're saved, we're not immune. Even when we get saved, we're not sinless. It's not until we get home. It's not until we see Christ face to face. It's not until we leave this world that we'll know anything about perfection. But this side of heaven, we're in a mess. These men were in a mess and worse than a mess. These men were dying of a disease. These men were the worst of the miserable. And yet they found mercy. Come back to my point that I just made. Why does God save the people He saves? Why does God choose the unlikely that He chooses? Let's talk about Christians for just a moment. If any of us would be honest and gave a testimony today, we'd be saying in unison, why did God even save me? What good did God see in me? We're all deserving hell. But yet God's still good. Somebody said God won't tolerate human pride, so He chooses people who have nothing to brag about. When God chooses His team, thank God He starts with the people the world chooses last. You know, we live in a messed up world, don't we? We live in a corrupt, vile, filthy, ungodly world. When a world throws a party, who winds up there? The beautiful, popular, powerful. People like Ben Affleck, J-Lo, Jessica Simpson, Jay-Z, Britney Spears, Tom Cruise, Halle Berry, Shania Twain, Jennifer Allison, Mariah Carey, Brad Pitt, George Clooney, Miley Cyrus, and a current crop of superstars. But God takes the most miserable in. God takes the people that are less likely to succeed. You know, some of us, when we graduated from high school, we looked at the annual, and some people, well, in high school, you know, the most likely to succeed, you remember that column. Most of us were not only not most likely to succeed, we were most likely to fail. But I'm glad that when God saves a sinner, He takes us where we are. He brings us up by grace. He gives us something to live for. He gives us some worth. He gives us some value. He does something the world would never do. God takes the misfits of this world and uses them for His glory. That's what grace can do. I read this account of Scripture. I would think that more attention would be given to the king of Syria. I'd think more attention would be given to the king of Israel. I would think more attention would be given to other classes of people. But no, God talks about four old lepers that found food. Now quickly, we notice the development, desperation, but the discovery. I've already touched on it. These men come to the Syrian tents expecting in a minute to be halted and killed. But look what they found. They can't believe their eyes. Too convenient. You know, in my mind, I'm thinking those guys, they're a little bit like Ernest T. when he saw Barney the Bride. Y'all remember that, don't you? Old Barney still got the gown on. You remember that episode? There, you know, the darlings are singing or whatever. And old Ernest T. looks over and sees Barney there, still with that, you know, wedding gown on. Then he looks back again. Then he, you know, what did Barney say? I wouldn't marry you if you were the last man. Whoever dreamed I'd be using Ernest T. as a sermon illustration. But you see, they found it too good to be true. Their discovery, they expected the worst, but they got the best. Food and wealth. In fact, there was so much stuff there, they began to dig holes and hide it. Dig holes and hide it. And then, and I come to the last point, and I'll tell you, this is a major point. Their declaration, they thought, here we are now. We're full, plenty of food. We've even hid some treasures. Then they get to thinking. Verse number 9. I've got to read that again. Verse number 9. It says, they said one to another, we do not well. This day is a day of good tidings. And we hold our peace. If we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now therefore come, and we may, that we may go and tell the king's household. They said, basically, we can't keep this to ourselves when multitudes of people are at the risk of starving to death. They went, they saw, they ate, and now they give testimony to what has happened. They didn't argue. They simply, I see it now. They go back to the gate of Samaria. They can't go all the way in because they're lepers. They go back to the gate, and the guard stops them. They say to the guard, they say to them, come and see what we found. Just come and see. We found food. The Syrians are no longer there. Just come on. There's plenty for everybody. They didn't argue. And by the way, I think of a testimony this morning. I think of a testimony there. You know, if those Samaritans would have looked at them and said now, how can we believe you? One argument they could have used, they could have said, well, take a good look at us. Don't we look like we've got a little energy now? That should let you know we've been to the table. We've been eating. That should let you know that something must have happened. And besides, they didn't stand there arguing. They just said, come on, come on. See for yourself. I like the story of the old blind man, don't you? God gave that blind man back his sight. The old scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites of the day tried to find fault because they thought it broke their religion. But that old blind man, and I've used this many times, I love his answer. Whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. But one thing I know, I was blind, but now I see. In other words, you can't argue with fact. I'll tell you, child of God, you may not be a walking Bible. You may not know a whole lot of theology. But there's one thing you can do. You can tell people what Christ has done for you. Amen. And that's a good place to start. Old John Newton said, I'm not what I might be. I'm not what I ought to be. I'm not what I wish to be. I'm not what I hope to be. But thank God I'm not what I once was. I can say with a great apostle, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And that's a good place to start. I heard of a story of a little girl that accepted Christ as her Savior, and she applied for membership in a local church. And the question that was asked that little girl, she was asked this question, were you a sinner before you received Jesus Christ in your life? And the little girl said, yes, sir, I was. Then the person asked the question again, well, are you still a sinner? And the little girl said, to tell you the truth, I feel like I'm a greater sinner than ever. Then the person looked at her and said, then explain to me, if you would, What is a real change that you've experienced? And that little girl, she wasn't too versed on the Bible or on theology. And she couldn't really articulate the way she wanted to. She said, I quite don't know how to explain it. But I can put it to you like this. I used to be a sinner running after sin. But now that I'm saved, I'm a sinner running from sin. And they didn't have any problem with her testimony then. They took her on in. Well, I want to say to you this morning, those four lepers picture a sinner. But they found mercy. Now, the Bible doesn't say anything about the spiritual aspect of it all. But I still see a good application. I'm glad that I can tell this congregation today, mercy there is great and grace was free. Pardon there is multiplied for me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. And child of God, I can tell you today, keep your eyes on Christ. Don't be as unbelieving as the Samaritans were when the prophet said, tomorrow you'll have all the flour you need. Just take God at His word and believe and trust Him and walk by faith. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our heads are bowed for just a moment.